you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 28. So this is a very familiar passage that all of you have probably heard and have read throughout your life, or probably a lot of you have. So let me acknowledge that this is a special weekend, right? There's a few of you who really may not be sure that you actually want to be here. Easter is just kind of one of those times where you just feel like you have to come. It's Easter Sunday, so that's what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to come to church on Easter. But if you are here, if you're not really sure that you want to be here, seriously, I am glad you're here. Like, I truly am. I am glad that you are here, even though you may be pulled against your will to get here. I am glad you're here. But there is just something different about Easter Sunday for a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that's good or bad, but it's just different. There's something special about today. And there's a little bit, just honestly, a little bit more pressure on Easter Sunday to preach. And I'm not saying like there's this overmounting, well, it's not that. It's not like I'm staying awake at night because there's pressure. But there's just something different about preaching on Easter. It's kind of like Super Bowl Sunday for preachers. I mean, that's the best way for me kind of to put the context of Easter. But there are some people who us pastors affectionately call our CEOs. That's our Christmas, Easter, and other holiday people. And so you only come during those holidays. Hey, I get it. Welcome. I'm glad to hear you back. Now, the funny thing is, I've heard of guys like, man, all you do is preach about the birth of Jesus or the resurrection. I was like, then that tells me you're only coming at Christmas and you're only coming at Easter. And so my back to you is, come next weekend, all right? Like you won't hear, like, just throwing it out there, I do talk about Jesus every single week, but it's not always about the birth and the resurrection on other Sundays. So, but the struggle is that I feel like I have to convince you to try to come back each and every week on those people who just kind of come. Listen, but I want to try to challenge you today to think about the resurrection in a new way. And if the resurrection happened, if it truly did mean that Jesus rose from the dead, then it's game on. That it changes everything in your life if he truly did defeat death. Now, if it didn't happen, then it's game over and we have no hope for today. And everything that we believe is a hoax, which I do not believe at all. And I'm going to go through some of the reasons why in this passage. And so I want us to start reading through this text in Matthew 28. And as we jump in, I'm going to read and I'm going to talk a little, just like I typically do during a sermon. But at the end, if you noticed last week, from the crucifixion, I talked about the potential responses. And we looked at the responses that other people had around the crucifixion and ways that you could respond to that. The same thing is going to happen at the end of this sermon. We're going to see the responses of the resurrection and look at the potential responses that you can have to the resurrection. So start reading with me in Matthew 28, verse 1. Here's what it says. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. Now, isn't that just an incredible sight? Just in your house, hey, rolled it up, and he just sat on top of the stone, just like, yep, we just did that. And so, verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And so highlight that phrase, afraid yet filled with joy. And ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So the women really weren't too sure about what to expect. They were just kind of going along their day saying, hey, we're just going to go back to the tomb. They were probably more worried about coming across cranky Roman soldiers who had been up all night guarding the tomb. But what was certain is that these women did not expect a resurrection that morning. They were not expecting that at all. They were going to a graveside to place, basically to view the tomb, which is basically like going to a graveside to put flowers on it. That's basically what they were doing in modern text. And Mark tells us that they had brought perfume to anoint the body, which is basically another way of us putting flowers on the tomb like we do on the grave like we do today. They weren't sure what to expect, but the one thing they absolutely did not expect is for Jesus to be risen from the dead and for an angel to be chilling in the tomb when they got there. But you've got to hand it to them. They loved Jesus enough that they just wanted to be near him, even in death. But even they, these faithful women, did not expect a resurrection. They did not expect nobody to be there. But that's what they exactly found. The empty tomb is a significant place of evidence because producing a body would have put the Christian message, just basically quieted it in a second. But producing a body, they couldn't do. But despite that fact, there was not a body in the tomb, even though it was guarded by Roman soldiers through all the night. Nobody was ever produced. Why is that? Because there was no body to be found. But here's what happens next in verse 11. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, hey, his disciples came during the night. They stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did what they were instructed. And the story had been widely circulating the Jews to this very day. So basically they were like, hey, so Jesus isn't there. All right, so we got to devise a plan to kind of squash all of this news so that this message doesn't go out. So people's like, oh, okay, this is what happened. And so Christianity doesn't get any footing. So these guys were like, hey, we're going to pay off these soldiers and tell them to lie. They're going to say, hey, the disciples knew that Jesus wasn't going to be raised from the dead, so we're going to pay them off, and we're going to say, hey, go say and tell everyone that the disciples came through when you were sleeping and just say, hey, they stole the body, they went out and ran with it. We don't know where they put them, but we know that they had actually stolen the body. And so they thought, hey, this should work. Like, there should be no problem with this. This will make Christianity stop in its footsteps because nobody will believe what the disciples' message was. So this begs a question about the disciples. Is their behavior from this point on and throughout the book of Acts consistent with living this lie? So if this was actually true, if they actually had lied and they stole the body, whatever story they made up, is the life that the disciples lived consistent with living a lie that they stole the body? Absolutely not. You know, I know people who will live a lie. I do not know a single person who is willing to die for a lie. And that's exactly what the disciples did for Jesus, because they knew he had risen from the dead. You see, the Christian movement spread through the world faster than anyone had expected by a group of people, let's be honest, had no resources, were uneducated, had no public stature, but were just compelled forward by the simple fact that Jesus actually raised from the dead. And what drove them was this fear and great joy that we saw back in verse 8, that we saw in the women. And we're going to see that the apostles, in the apostles' life and from the early Christian writings, that this phrase and emotion actually drove them to fill their writings and to actually fulfill the mission, and that this wasn't a lie because they were filled with this great joy, this fear and great joy. And these emotions, which again characterized the emotions in the earliest Christians, and it only made sense if Jesus had actually risen from the dead. Listen, they responded with fear because if Jesus had resurrected, then Jesus was just not some type of religious leader like we have today who would just come to give a little bit of peace and fulfill a little bit of your joy. No, it meant that he was actually the Son of God that he claimed he was, that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he had come from heaven to earth to do what we could not do. They had joy because if the resurrection is true, did it mean God had come to earth for them not as a foe to condemn them, but as a friend to save them. And everything they had been afraid of, God actually has control over, including death. So listen, the disciples were not lying like the chief priests would like them to think they were, like people think they were. But Paul, along with the other apostles and these women, were testifying with fear and great joy, giving away their wealth and live freely for Jesus to tell everybody else that he truly rose from the dead. And we see that fear and great joy in their writings, their testimony, and even in their martyrdom. See, when you lie about something, you do it to gain some type of advantage, whether it's a wealth, whether it's money, whether it's power. But if they were to lie, it actually would lead them to a different place. They gain nothing from this if they were lying. If they weren't getting any type of power, they weren't giving any type of prestige, it was leading them to the opposite place. So that just tells me right then, it couldn't be a lie because they gained nothing from it. It was just telling us that he really rose from the dead. So here's the question that Matthew's gospel and the other gospels ask ourselves, that we have to ask ourselves from. What are you going to do about with the fact that Jesus truly did raise from the dead? And like last week, I told you that we were going to look at the characters that were surrounding the story and look at the way that they responded to the resurrection in ways that you potentially could respond to the resurrection. We're going to look at these groups. The first group is the group that I actually have talked about a little bit. It's these women who responded in great fear and joy. Again, fear not like that you're terrified of the boogeyman and like you're in danger or like your grandma was mad at you, but in all that Jesus came and you're recognizing that he did what you could not do and that he defeated death. And joy that Jesus came to earth to rescue us because he loved us and not to condemn us, but to save us because he loves us. And so, and he's here not to bring judgment, but to bear it in our place. And everything that we were afraid of in life, he had overcome for us. And what that means is that Jesus raised from the dead, then guilt does not have the last word in your life. Yes, apart from him, we do stand condemned, but he took the full penalty of our sin on the cross for us. And there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So guilt does not have the last word because Jesus rose from the dead. And the empty tomb tells us that injustice doesn't have the last word. Listen, we live in a world that is unfair. There's injustice everywhere. But God is going to overturn all those bad things and redeem us into a world where all the wrongs are righted and healed for eternity. The empty tomb means that all the past mistakes that you've made in your life do not have the last word. Listen, in the resurrection, God has released a power on earth that can renew all that sin has destroyed. Listen, you may have destroyed your family. You may have messed up your life. You may have done unthinkable things. It's like God can never save me or he can never forgive me. The empty tomb shows us there is nothing that you have done in your life that cannot be forgiven and that God would not forgive you and use you through all those things. The empty tomb shows us the extent that God was willing to go for you to forgive you. So your past mistakes do not have the last word. He came to make all things new. But the empty tomb also shows us that pain does not have the last word. You know, the world has been described as a bell of tears, which everything we love eventually falls apart. That everything departs at some point, our families, our bodies. And maybe you've watched someone in later years, kind of their health deteriorate. And maybe you've experienced the death of a loved one. And the resurrection shows you that the kind of pain does not have the last word. That through Christ, we are being redeemed to where there will be no more tears and no more crying. And the empty tomb, lastly, shows us that despair does not have the last word. Listen, because Jesus is alive, there's nothing in your life that you will face that should ever lead us to despair. There is always hope. And no matter how dark the night may seem to you right now, because Jesus is alive, he brings newness to your life. I love the image given here in the Matthew's gospel about the resurrection being at dawn. They went to bed in despair, thinking all hope had been lost, only to wake up at the dawn to see that he had been resurrected and there's hope in the morning. And that's the hope that we have each and every day of our life as a Christian, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that shows us that the empty tomb means that death does not have the last word either. That all those in Christ are raised with Him to an eternal existence and to live forever with Him for those who love Him. I love this Billy Graham quote, and I'm pretty sure I've said it in the sermon once or twice. And here's what it says. It says, "One day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. I will just have changed my address." You know, if Jesus resurrected, none of these things that cause you grief, guilt, injustice, addiction, pain, death, the loss of a loved one, will have the final word. The empty tomb has the final word so that we can respond with great fear and joy. Or you can respond like the second group. You can respond like the chief priests who closed their eyes to the evidence. Rather than seeking truth, they paid off the guards and tried to create a lie so that the message wouldn't go out any further. It's because they didn't want the resurrection of Jesus to be true. They didn't want it to be. They wanted to be right. They didn't want Jesus to be right. And I think this represents those people who secretly know or at least suspect that what Jesus has said is true, but they come up with reasons not to believe because they don't like the implications that it means for their life. You see, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means He is Lord. It means He has absolute authority over our lives. It means that His agenda trumps our own agenda. It means that we can't enjoy our even little sins anymore. We spend our money or pursue our own agenda, but we pursue His agenda. If He rose from the dead, He lays claim to everything in our life. And if Jesus rose from the dead, it means that I have nothing really to boast about in my life because it all belongs to Him. So deeply ingrained in us is a desire to set ourselves apart from others. And that's just ingrained in us. We want to always have the upper footing on the person next to us. And we always want to think that we're better than the person next to us. But if Jesus rose from the dead, that just can't be true in our lives. Because I was so bad that Jesus had to die for me. And that's the reality. I am essentially on the same footing that every other human being is in front of Jesus. I'm no better than the next person. I'm no better than the criminal in jail. I am no better because we have the same sin within us. And that's hard for us to believe at times because deep down we want to show ourselves better than others. But to believe in Jesus, it takes a posture of humility that admits that I have to be saved just like everybody else has to be saved. And that I deserve hell just like everybody else deserves it also. So the question is, are we like the chief priests? In your heart, you kind of know that Jesus is being honest and true here. You know that He actually rose from the dead and that He died for you. But you're just like, I don't want to go there because I know what that means for my life. I know that I'm actually going to have to surrender to Him. I'm going to actually have to make the claim that He's Lord. And it means I'm going to have to redirect my life in ways that I don't want to redirect it. If that's you today, then understand, if you're not surrendered to Him, if you're not following Him, if you have not believed in Him, then you are not a friend of God, you are an enemy of Him. And that's the stark truth that the resurrection tells us, that either you're a friend of God, those who believed, who surrendered, who have placed their life and devotion to God, or you're still living your own life and you're an enemy. And those are the only two sides you can be in. And so, are you like the chief priest? Do you just not like the implications that it leaves in your life? You know, don't you read this and think, how pathetic are the chief priests trying to come up with a lie? You know, how pathetic are they trying to cover up the resurrection? We do it all day, every day with our own excuses. Making excuses why, hey, I can't believe in Jesus because of this. I don't want to believe Jesus because I'm going to have to change my life. That's exactly what the chief priest did. And those excuses will look absolutely foolish when viewed from the lens of eternity. Third group, the soldiers that responded with fear, like the women did, but without joy. Verse 4 gives us the most interesting insight to the soldiers. Here's what it says in verse 4. The guards were so shaken by fear that they had become like dead men. Then in verse 15, it shows us that they took money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread throughout the Jewish people to this day. So the soldiers, honestly, of all people, should have known. And they did know. They truly experienced and they saw what Jesus did. So the question is, then why turn their backs? Why take the money? Why run with it? Here's why. Because the distractions of life have a way of keeping us from considering some of the most important questions and the most important decisions. Back in the day, I used to work like summer, like these Christian summer camps and so forth. And I worked with a guy, liked him a lot. And so we a group of us guys were just kind of sitting around talking, and he was just talking about just this random thing, and he was just talking and talking. And then he stopped mid-sentence and said this. He was like, "Oh, and by the way, I got engaged last weekend." And then he went straight into the thing that he had been talking about before. And we were just like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 hold on. Like, you just can't say that and then just go on from it. Like, you said that you got engaged, so we need to hear more about this engagement. You can't drop a bomb on us like that and expect us not to just take into consideration what all that means in your life. Like, that's a big event in your life to get engaged. You can't just ignore something like that." But the reality is that's what we do with the resurrection. The soldiers represent those only giving passing attention to the weightiest of matters. This is the most important question you will ever consider. Did Jesus actually raise from the dead? And not only is turning away from this question and saying, but do you realize what's keeping yourself from it? If Jesus raised from dead, how can you give joy in the midst of trials? How can you have clarity and direction in times of doubt? If Jesus raised from the dead, he holds the key to everything in life you've always been wanting. You just don't understand that he has that key. He's the one that can give hope and joy in the face of death, whether your death or those of a loved one. And the reality is that sometimes we do not give enough attention and thought to the weightiest matters in our life. And it's this question: did Jesus truly raise from dead? And if he did, you can't just pass by that without giving an answer to it. You have to give an answer to that question. Unlike the soldiers. Well, actually, they did give an answer, and their answer was just, "I'd rather have the money than Jesus." So the question is, are you willing to take the money and run, or are you actually going to give your life to Jesus? Fourth, the group of disciples who worship through their doubts. I find this really encouraging that even after all the disciples had seen what they had seen, they struggle with doubt still. You know, Acts even makes it sound like at the beginning in chapter 1, kind of as they're watching Jesus ascend into heaven, even they seem to have doubts at that moment. Like, "I don't know what's going on here. You know, I haven't seen the David Blaine special yet. And I need all of these things. Like, I need to understand more, Jesus." How could they? And we start to think, like, how could they doubt? You know, what was so confusing? Like, Jesus just rose from the dead for you. Like, he had been telling you this for like 3 years. Like, how could you still have doubts at this moment? And so they still had questions. And that's honestly just something reassuring for me. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, can you let the evidence of Jesus' resurrection doubt your doubts? Make you doubt your doubts? You know, one of my favorite definitions of faith is this. Faith is when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. So we say, "God, I'm not sure how to explain everything that's happened, but I can't deny that you raised from the dead. So I'm going to, my faith is what in the absolute undeniable. There are things that I may not can explain of how it specifically happened, but I can't deny that it did." And so, what if Jesus appeared to you right now and told you that he was going to answer your question about who he was? Would you be willing to suspend any doubt that you have and hold it loosely and believe in Jesus if he actually gave you that answer? You know, I know some who have stopped believing, who have maybe stopped coming to church because they have doubted. They're like, "I don't know if this thing is true or not. I there's some things that I'm not real sure about." I want you to come back and actually dig in and seek answers to those questions. Like the disciples, they actually had many questions. But what we've learned is to trust Jesus because of the resurrection is actually not saying that you'll never have any questions for the rest of your life. It's meaning that you just have something that's undeniable, and you're like, God, I truly believe this, even though I can't explain everything that happened. Are you willing to allow the resurrection to doubt your doubts? Are you allowing the resurrection, the undeniable, to move you to action, to believe in Jesus, even though you may not can explain everything that's going on with it? Because that's what the disciples did. They didn't have all the answers. They had questions that were unanswered, but they couldn't deny what happened. And it moved them to mission. And even in the midst of that mission, you see at times that they didn't never got the answers that we see that they had questions of. But man, the more that they were in touch with God, the more that they were on fire for Him, and the more that they were moved to His mission. So will you allow the resurrection to cause you to doubt your doubts? But the last group who I want to point out is us. And for us who received the Great Commission, read in verses 18 through 20 with me. It said, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age.'" This is called the Great Commission. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but this is Jesus' mission for all of Christians. It's the ultimate point of why Jesus came. And that is the good news that Jesus lives, He loves, and Jesus saves. And that message should be preached to all nations. In verse 6, when Jesus told Mary that He was going to Galilee, this was a symbolic for that He was going to the world. Because throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus going to Galilee is synonymous with Him reaching out to the Gentiles, which is the rest of the people other than Jews. So it was symbolic that Jesus wanted this message to go out to everybody. And this was Jesus' focus to get His message to the ends of the earth. And now we are the vessels by which that happens. So if this is true, if Jesus really rose from the dead, that He was who He said He was, then we must tell everyone, because everyone needs to know that He did raise from the dead. And we need to go to the ends of the earth and tell people that Jesus lives, Jesus loves, and that Jesus saves. Even if it means that we risk somewhat of our lives to do so. Even if it makes us uncomfortable. And here's an amazing thought. You know, we are the actual ends of the earth. Do you understand that? The first apostles endured all kinds of suffering and deprivation and persecution so that our ancestors could hear the gospel. You know, we were not the area that was being proclaimed, the gospel was being proclaimed in the New Testament. They proclaimed to areas unheard of yet so that one day we could hear it and we could be in a church. We were the ends of the earth at one point in our lives. And we should go to the ends of the earth to others who have not heard it either. Let me close by giving this final word. You know, I always fear that when I talk about this and say, people will say, this is what I hate about Christians, you know, you're always trying to convert me, you know. And do you know what I say to it? Like, you're right. I am. I am trying to convert you. You are exactly right. Because if this news is true, then eternity is on stake. Either you believe or you don't. Heaven or hell. That is it. Your bottom line is, if you believe, heaven, no, hell. That's it. And that's as plain and bluntly as I can put it. But if that's what eternity is, and that's the means that we achieve is a very bad word, the gift of eternity that we get, then I have to tell it to you bluntly. But can you understand why I am doing that and laying it out for you? You have now the information. You have to decide how you're going to respond. Are you going to respond with great fear and joy, like the women and the disciples did? Or are you going to be like the chief priests who just kind of push it to the side because it's going to interrupt your life? And the reality is that in eternity, this life is going to be a blip on the radar. So you're living for a life that is not even going to register in light of eternity. I'd like Penn Jillette, you know, Penn and Teller. Penn is actually a very known atheist. And here's what he said one time, and I actually really like what he said. A lot of my atheist friends get mad when Christians try to convert them. I personally can respect that. What I don't understand is people who believe this and don't try to persuade me. An atheist said that. He was like, I actually respect the person who tries to come up and actually tries to tell me, hey, this is the hope in Christ. Because if you actually believe this, then I'm going to hell and you need to try to persuade me. Now, he was like, no, I think this is a bunch of baloney. But he actually respects a Christian who actually tries to do that. And here's what he says. How much do you have to hate someone if you have the best news ever and won't tell them? You know, listen, I won't force you or pressure you, but I think you deserve to know the truth. And that is the truth. And yes, I would love you to believe it. And I want everyone to come to faith in Jesus. So what are you going to do with the information of that Jesus is risen from the dead? Are you going to believe, or are you going to turn and walk away? And just live your life as though this life is eternal, when it's not. So that's the question that you have to ask yourself today. And so we're going to end this worship service a little differently today. We're actually going to have a full worship set after I preach. Typically, we just sing a little hymn and we're out the door. We're actually going to have a full worship service set. And we're going to sing praises thanking God that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that we have hope in Christ now. And so the question that you have to ask yourself as we're singing this is, what do you believe? What are you going to do with the information that's been given to you? Will you believe or turn away? And so during these two songs that we're going to sing, I'm going to be down front. I'm going to be singing too. But if you need to make the decision or if you have more questions, come find me. I don't care if you don't socially distance with me. If I get the coronavirus, I get it. God has my time, my lifetime anyway. So if the coronavirus takes me, that's fine. If it doesn't, then it's all God's will anyways, all right? So come talk to me because your eternity is worth me getting close to you about, all right? So if you need to talk, come talk to me during this time, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've given us, that Jesus truly did raise from the dead. And Father, we just pray that if there's hearts here today that have never made a decision and made Jesus Lord of their life, that they do so today. That they don't leave here without giving Jesus full authority in their life, saying that he is Savior and that he is Lord. And Father, I just pray that today that we see people give their faith to Jesus for the first time. Father, and as we sing these songs of praises, let's sing it in absolute praise that Jesus rose from the dead and what that means for us. That sin, that death, that despair, that hurt, that pain, that mistakes, none of those things have the last word because the empty tomb is real. And we praise you for that. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.